Well, good. Three of you agree with me. I'm happy about that. Now, you know what? I am so energized by you and blessed by you, and I just count it a privilege to be part of your lives. We're in the middle of a series called Summer of Psalms, and this morning is the reason why I picked a Summer of Psalms. About a year and a half ago, as I was just reading and looking through Psalm 73, I thought, we ought to just talk about and do a series on that. And so I was thinking, maybe what I'll do is do the whole summer of Psalm 73, because it's so full of stuff, so amazing. And but then I thought, no, that'll be too much. And then I came up with this idea, let's just have the whole summer of Psalms and we'll go wherever we want in it. And this morning is the reason why I did it. Psalm 73. And I pause because it is a psalm that very thought-provoking, very serious. And we live in a day where there is a falling away. You know what I mean by that? People are leaving the faith that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're going a different direction, not finding other faiths in religion, but just leaving what they believed in. I mean, I have friends that has been the case. One in particular that you've heard me talk about, not mentioning his name, but you've heard me talk about him, how a preacher, a sold-out Christian. He was my one of my best friends in elementary school and high school and college, and we just were great friends. He turned away from God. He calls him what's the term he uses? He's an atheist, but anti-Christian. Oh, an ex-preacher atheist. And you can read his articles. I'm not going to tell you where to find them. I've read them. Haven't read the most recent one. I've been probably a year and a half, 2 years since I've talked to him. And of course, my heart was broken over that whole thing. But how do you get from being sold out to God to become an atheist? How does that happen? And there's a lot of reasons for it, and I could explain some of those things in growing up and seeing some things in him that helped him along this avenue to unbelief. I just threw myself off there because I said that helped him into an avenue of unbelief. That is not a true statement. It's not a true statement because he believes. But his faith is in the wrong thing. The object of his faith is something different than you and I. And basically, that's what we're going to talk about this morning, about doubts. Doubts. I mean, can doubts be good? Yeah, they can be good. Are all doubts good? No. The answer to, of course, doubts is pursue. Okay, I'm wondering about this. How does this work? And then pursue something, the answer, or find the truth in it. But see, people don't do that when they have doubts because there's some reason maybe why you have doubts and why you're holding on to those doubts. We're going to talk about some of those things this morning. So in your scripture on Psalm 73, we're just going to look at a few things. And it's interesting how he begins this thing about doubts. He says, surely God is good to Israel. A statement. Positive statement. Surely God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. Now we believe that. Now we hold on to that. In fact, there's a lot of Christians who hold so strongly on that, because if you're doing right before God, you're going to be blessed. You're going to prosper. And the Bible talks about that. And in fact, we talked about that a little bit in Psalms 1, that if you meditate, that whatever you do will prosper. And but we have a certain idea of what that looks like, to prosper. And so this psalmist, Asaph, he is looking at this and he says, surely God is good to Israel. Now listen, the guy that I read the book on this, and it's a book on this particular chapter, this is what he said. He is beginning in this song to the Lord. He is beginning with the end of his thinking. He's beginning with God is good to Israel. But I don't think that's true. I don't think that's true. Because listen to this. It says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. And then down in verse 13, surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. You see, he was one of these who was sold out to God. He kept his heart pure. Now, when it says your heart pure, it's not talking about sinlessness. It's not talking about not having problems. It's talking about being sold out to God to serve Him and to live for Him and to give your life to Him. It doesn't mean that you're sinless or that you're pure in a way that you never do anything wrong. It's not what he's talking about. It's talking about being sold out to God. And there is this idea that we get from Scripture, if you're sold out to God, things are going to go well for you. I mean, it says things like that, right? It absolutely does. And this guy, though, he began to analyze that because they weren't going so well for him. And he was troubled inside. He was bothered by that. He was keeping his heart pure. And his theology was, if you keep your heart pure, everything's going to go well for you. I mean, that's just the way that it is. And in the life of faith in God, things are going to go well for you. And so let's read on and see what happened. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, you know, there's this, yeah, I believe that, but man, as for me, something was wrong. As for me, I almost slipped. I almost fell. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. And the idea, it's a metaphor, and you got kind of a cool picture here. I wish you could have, I don't wish you could have, but some time ago, several years ago, I brought my wife down here, and she was going to talk to somebody in the daycare, and there was ice and stuff, and I told her, hey, I helped her in because her balance is not that good since her wreck way back 100 years ago, and so I said 9, and I was wrong, so I don't know how many years it was. Anyway, so I said, okay, now I'm going to help you in. So I opened up the door. I helped her go in, and I said, don't get in the car without me helping you. I told her that. But the rebellious woman that she is, I'm kidding, very submitted. Anyway, she's going to take care of stuff. She got something. She went out there without me, and she slipped and fell and broke her back. And was laid up for some time. But her footing, as it was slippery, you know, you think everything's okay, and you take a step, and all of a sudden you start doing this thing. At camping, Brad Blakely, Brian's dad, he had this little board with a round thing, and you got on that, and you tried to balance. You should have saw everyone, except for a few of us. But everyone was just, no, me too. Everyone was just, you could, it was so hard to do because, you know, we haven't done it. And you would find yourself falling and think there was, you couldn't balance it right and you would slip and your footing wasn't solid. What is the thing that messes you up? What is the thing that makes things solid? You know, as you're slipping, cement makes it solid. But he says, now I'm going along, and I almost slipped. I almost fell because there wasn't the right balance. There wasn't the right thing. What is he talking about? How does that happen? What was the thing that made him almost slip? Was it God? No. God, you say, well, no, he believed in God, so he's the rock. God's the rock, and he had his faith in the rock. That's exactly it, but here's the key. His faith. He had his faith in God. But then all of a sudden, his faith began to turn a little bit. Now, I want you to see this, because that's what happens to us when things begin to go sour. Our faith is challenged a little bit, and it isn't focused on the rock, or it isn't focused on Jesus Christ. It isn't focused on him. It becomes focused on something else. In this case, it is focused on those who are prospering who weren't pure in heart. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever been frustrated with your life and God? When you've done everything. Man, you pay tithe, you even give the mission. Man, you go to church every Sunday. You do all the things and all the things that is required of you by, it seems, from God, and you have this faith in God and trust in God, and then all of a sudden you find yourself in a turmoil, in trouble, and you're slipping, and man, you don't know what's going on. You even question God, what's going on here? Why is this happening to me? What is going on? Look at so-and-so. They don't even believe in God. And everything is going well for them. Let's just read a little bit of what he says there. He says, as I saw the prosperity, for I was envious of the arrogant, as I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. I think the New Living Translation, maybe the next verse says, they're fat cats. They're just cool. Everything's going well. They're prospering. Everything is going good. Everything on the outside looks so good. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They're not plagued like other people, but they carry about themselves a pride in their accomplishments and who they are and what they do. And they don't seem to have any problems whatsoever. Their eye bulges from fatness. I think that's where it says they're fat cats. Their eyes bulges from fatness. And imaginations of their heart run riot. Everything they think about, they get to do. Every imagination. Hey, let's go do this. Okay. Hey, how about if we do this? Oh, yeah. They don't have any restraints. There's no one stopping them. There's not a pastor. There's not a preacher. There's not a prophet. There's no one around. And there's no God. There's nobody around to stop them. And they get to do everything they want. And everything's going well for them and they're prospering. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. Now, I don't know exactly what they mean by they wickedly speak of oppression. But I know some ungodly people who feel like they're being oppressed. And they have everything their hearts could ever want. The government's taking too much taxes. The government's doing this. My boss does that. Or my workers do this. And they're feeling like they're getting picked on a little bit. But that's not the case. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. They speak against God. They speak against eternal things. Therefore, his people return to this place. Now listen to this. Therefore, his people, God's people, return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. He's talking about Israel coming back, and they return, and they get blessed. They get good things. But you see, his heart was pure. He was living for God. And now even some of Israel was coming back after being oppressed, and they are being blessed in their wickedness. It's not right. It's just not right. You know, it's like if someone said to my brother this last year who passed away from cancer, who his whole life had faith in God. You know, his whole life trusted in God. He won me to the Lord. He won hundreds of people to the Lord. A man of prayer, man of obedience to the Lord. It'd be like someone saying to him, "Hey, Bill," as he's laying on his deathbed, "Hey, Bill, where's your God now? What's happening? You get all these things and, hey, didn't do any good. You're just dying just like everyone else." I know that sounds dumb, but you know what? People in their thinking, they mock God, and they mock you and me and our faith in Him. Hang on. "Therefore, His people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them." Now listen, here's the key thing that is said. Now listen to this. They say, "How does God know? And is there knowledge with the Most High?" How does God know? Or does God really know? Is there really a God? Does God really know what's going on? I mean, there's a lot of views in the world today and that even Christians are beginning to try to grab hold of because they're not disciplined in the Word. By the way, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's how you increase in faith, the Word of God. But here he says that Israel is looking and they're saying, "Does he really know? Is God really knowledgeable?" Let me interpret that for you. In my understanding as I study this, does God really know? You see, is there a God, or is this all fantasy? Point one, is there a God? Or if there is a God, is he just one of those gods that made everything start or happen and then removed himself and he doesn't really care about the specifics of mankind? So is there really a God out there at all? Or is there a God that made things but really doesn't care? He started the Big Bang thing and boom, here we are, billions of years later. And now he's off doing it again somewhere else. Or is there a God who cares about every detail of our life? Is there that kind of God? But you see, if you believe, well, there really isn't a God, or if there is a God that started it all, he really isn't into details. Now, when you have faith in that, what happens? You're not responsible. Or, let me put it this way, you don't have to be responsible to anyone. Well, I don't know if there's really a God. What you're saying is, I don't want to be responsible to anyone. And what is that? That's called faith. Your faith says there is no God, or your faith says there is a God who really doesn't care what I do. That is what you're putting your faith in. The believer of Jesus Christ puts his faith in, no, there's a living God who cares about every detail of your life to the very degree that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, what are you putting your faith in? Now, think with me for a little bit. Try to follow this reasoning, this thought pattern that I have. What do you put your faith in? You see, a lot of doubts come from, I don't want to really follow God and go through and be responsible to Him. I really just want to do whatever I want to do. Notice what he says there in the second verse. "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, my steps almost slipped. Why? For I was envious. You see, what people do is they think their reasoning. Oh, I can think this through. Well, there can't be a God. I mean, you look to the heavens and, yeah, there's a God. There can't be a God. And what it is, that's faith, and they want to convince themselves, and they think it's reasoning. It's not reasoning. I mean, if you're going to be reasoning, what are you going to base your reason on? What are you going to look to? See, we as Christians, we base it on this. And so we should. Well, their reasoning was not in the Word. It was in their own thinking. But their thinking, now listen to me, their thinking really was based on their emotions. And he comes to the place where he's honest with himself. And we need to be honest with ourselves about our doubts. We need to be honest with ourselves. He comes to the place and he says, I was envious. It wasn't think they're wrong. No, I wanted that without taking on what would happen if I did those things. See, in his heart, he believed if he did those things, he wouldn't prosper, or there'd be a curse on him, or something else would happen to him. But, and so he had to reason, but his reasoning was come from his envy, his emotions, his inside of him. This is what I want. This is really what I want. You see, he was totally honest with himself. He had integrity. He said, the real problem that I had, as he looks back at it, is that I was envious of what they were doing. I was envious. I wanted to do and prosper like they were prospering. I wanted to do the very things they were doing, and so I was willing to give in to my feelings. And my feet almost slipped, or I lost my faith in God. My faith in Him. My feet almost slipped. My faith almost changed to a faith in something else. Is there really a God? Does God really care? Is there a God that's knowledgeable? Does He really care about me? I mean, look, I've been a guy of a pure heart. I've been seeking God. I've been giving my life to Him. And now look at me. These guys are fat cats, and I'm starving to death, so to speak. These guys have everything their heart's desires, and I don't have anything. The first thing you have to do when you begin to doubt, you need to be honest with yourself. You know, we think that we reason so well. Oh, really? Most of our thinking is from how we were raised, from our environment, from what we were told, and the things that we didn't like, we don't believe, and the things that we do like, we do believe. And that can be true of Christians, except for one fact, except for one thing, is we don't base our life on how we were raised, or what others believe, or those things that mold us when we were little kids on how things work. We begin to base our life on the Word of God. Now, what does that take? It takes faith to believe that and to pursue this. It takes faith. I believe in God. Now, you might say, well, is it factual that you, about God? No, it's not. I'll just tell you right now. But you know what's also not factual? That there's no God. That's not factual. You have to believe that. You have to believe that. You have to put your faith in that. Science cannot prove that there's a God or there isn't a God. It's all about faith. And those anti-Christians or those atheists, they call themselves atheists, that's what they're putting their faith in. Do you really want to do that? Do you really want to put your faith in something that is based on your emotions, on your envy, on the things that you want out of life? So I'm going to believe this so I can do whatever I want, so I can live how I want. Do you really want to do that? Do you really want to give your life to that which is based on faith, but there's no understanding to it? Now, what do I mean by that? Now, I hope you're following me. I hope you're getting some of this anyway. Because in our culture, there is a battle of faith. And Christians are losing the battle. The church in the U.S. is losing ground. And why would that be? Because people are putting their faith in other things. They're envious of others. They are upset because things aren't going their way. And their faith is not in God. Last Sunday I read this scripture and I want to read it to you. Because when the psalmist says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, and he says, and I was pure in heart, there is this idea in our head that everything's going to go good. Because the Bible talks about that. We're going to prosper. But what does that mean to you? How does that look, prosper? Well, we think, have our own house, a car or two, a boat, a motorcycle, a bank account, enough of a bank account that I can go anywhere at any time. Man, that is real prosperity. And that is kind of how it hits us. But what does the Word say? And I read this Sunday up at Camping, but no one could hear it, so I want to do it again. And it's the chapter of faith, Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham followed the voice of God. By faith, David slew Goliath. By faith, Daniel was not eaten by the lions. I mean, all these incredible stories of faith. And so there's this idea, yeah, if I just have faith, I'm going to have a glorious life, a victorious life, and things are all going to go my way. I mean, that's what hits us in Christianity. In fact, you've heard that with some groups. I remember sitting as a young man at 23 years old and listening to a preacher. And he says, I have faith in God, and I understand scriptures like Paul never did. Yeah, I did the same thing. I was like, what? He said this. I heard it with my own ears. I didn't hear anybody preach this. I heard it with my own ears. He said, if Paul understood things the way I understand them in my faith in God, he would have never had a problem with the thorn in the flesh. Do you know how scary a thought that is? And how absolutely stupid that is for a preacher to say? He put himself in a place of faith that whatever I do is going to prosper. Whatever happens is going to be glorious. Whatever, listen, there's no one had faith like Paul. I'm just telling you. No one. And by the way, he came out later and I didn't hear him say it, but I heard that he apologized and that he was off. Yeah. But there is this kind of this idea that everything is going to go well. And when it doesn't, you can tell if you have that philosophy, if it's in your head, is that you complain when it doesn't go well. That you whine about it and wonder, where's God? I've done all this and where's God? He's not with me any longer. He doesn't love me or I've done something wrong and he's punishing me. Well, listen to this. This is the faith chapter. And what more shall I say, verse 32? For the time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel the prophet, and of the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms. They were victorious. They obtained promises. They got all kinds of good things from God. They shut the mouth of lions. Daniel and the lions, and we preach it to the kids, we sing it. Yes, it's glorious. They quench the power of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want that kind of faith that when I walk into the fire, I'm not going to be burnt. I mean, we preach that. Oh, how glorious it is. Yes, that's our faith in God. He's going to make everything wonderful for us. And it says, escape the edge of a sword. For weakness, we're made strong. Hallelujah. Became mighty in war. Yes. Put foreign armies to flight. Yes. Women who received back their dead by resurrection. Yes. And others by faith were tortured. Oops. Oops. Wait, I must have read that wrong. And others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourging. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins. They didn't have the house. In sheepskins. They didn't have the fancy clothes. In goatskin. Being destitute. Afflicted. Ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Back to the psalmist here, and I don't remember where he said it. Here it is, verse 22. He says, I was senseless and ignorant. He's coming around in his faith. He says, I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Now, what does he mean by that? What does he mean by that? This is what I kind of think he means. The other day, I was going to on Lancaster, and I stopped at a red light there, you know, on that vacation spot, Lancaster and Silverton. And you sit there forever. And there was the little puppy dog running into the intersection. Cars flying by. And I'm watching on this dog is in the back. But people started stopping. The dog, now he's in the middle of the intersection. He comes this way. He goes that way. He goes this way. He's scared. He doesn't know which way to go. He goes this way, and finally he starts going with the traffic on that side down here. And I'm thinking, get off the road, dummy, you know. Now, the light is for me to go, and I'm not going. I'm kind-hearted. I love animals. I love dogs. And I'm thinking, I need to do something. But I'm a little nervous. And all of a sudden, a car in the middle of the road stops. And gets out and goes to pick up the puppy. And the puppy runs away. The Savior had come to save this little puppy from sure doom. Now at that point I ran away. I figured it was a woman. I figured she could chase it. The woman is going to save the puppy. Cars are stopping. The puppy is scared and runs away. A beast who doesn't understand salvation is there. A beast who doesn't get it. The hope from all its fears, all its worries, all its scared stuff, shaken and running, and you can see it all over this little puppy, is going to be saved but runs away. I think that's what he means. I was a brute beast. As a kid, there was a a cat that was in a river. And someone was going to go in and get it, you know. And they went and got the cat, be saved from drowning in the river. And the cat is frightened and begins to cut up the guy that was taking the cat to the point where scratches, it was his arm was bleeding. The Savior again to save the cat, but the cat doesn't get it. The cat is dumb as a rock. The Savior has come. Let me tell you, that's what he means when he's a brute beast. Have you ever looked at yourself that way? Man, I'm not getting this. God, forgive me. Or do you just run from him and run from your situation? And you call out, where are you, God? Who? I thought you loved me. Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Isn't everything supposed to happen good to me? Aren't I supposed to prosper in everything? Who do you have your faith in? I like what Theron 11 said. People who have faith that others aren't worthy. Worthy to be part of them. What do you have your faith in? Do you have your faith in your bank account? What if it's gone? Do you have your faith in your house? What if it burns down? Do you have your faith in your car? What if your wife wrecks it? You there visiting, it's a long story. Anyway. What do you have your faith in? What are you putting your hope in? I'm telling you, when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, even in the turmoil, even when you're a brute beast, you don't understand it, and you're fearful. You're so fearful. If you put your hope in Him and you keep secure footing in Jesus Christ, you keep seeking Him, He's going to find the answer for you. You're going to find the answer in Him. Now, I know I didn't follow the notes. I'm sorry. Where was the turning point in this guy? This Asaph, who was my feet when I slipped. I looked at these people. I was envious. I wanted to do the very things that they did. First of all, he was honest with himself. Secondly, now listen to this, because this isn't a small point. In fact, let me read it to you, if I can find it. Yeah, verse 17. I don't even think I have it in your notes, do I? Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Until I came into the sanctuary of God. What does that mean, the sanctuary of God? It wasn't the type of thing that he entered a church and there was like, oh, now I see. No. No, that isn't how things work. It isn't coming on a Sunday morning and then just on the, the glory of God. No, but there is something very sound, because the sanctuary would have been the temple at that time. And he comes in the temple and there were some things that were happening. It was a place of worship. Not just a place where, you know, the sacrifices, but especially the tabernacle of David. Come in the sanctuary and just, there was worshiping. Worshiping. There was worship. Now listen. There was people. And there was the Word. Key factors. I went in the sanctuary where people were. Listen, you need to hang with people who are of the same faith and have a hope in God and put their trust in God. He went in the sanctuary where the people were, where His people were. A place where you worshiped Him, worshiped God and honored Him. But also a place where the Word, they would read the Pentateuch. and faith would build up in them. God is good to Israel. God is good to Israel. When they crossed the Red Sea and God take them out of Egypt, how incredible things happened. God is good to Israel. Oh, but Christian, how about you? Worship team, come on up. What would you say God is good to me? What would come to your mind God's goodness to you? Oh, every Sunday, may I say something, what I'm going to say right now. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Jesus willing to take upon your sins. And there was a point in His life, where He said, my God, why have You forsaken me? And let me just give kind of an illustration or a metaphor how Jesus, He would always go to the Father in fellowship, and it was like He would always reach out and touch His hand. He had fellowship with the Father always. He'd go and pray, but now He doesn't have that fellowship. Now, God, where's Your hand? And sometimes you feel that. God, where is Your hand? God, where is Your hand? The Word of God says, and I'm going to put it in my own words, because He died for you, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Because He did that, we can boldly say, the Lord is my help. And you can always, always reach out, God, take my hand. And in some way, He'll take me. When you're running, and you're worried, what's happening? God, what's going on? Like a beast, like a little doggy running. Doesn't know that the Savior's, just reach out. Go in the sanctuary. Hang out with Christians. Find some people of faith in God and trust in God. Find a place to worship Him and to honor Him. And be in the Word. For by faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let's stand as we sing. You know, most everyone here has faith in God. We believe. We believe in Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection. We believe in this. And this is alive, and as you study it, it will come alive in you. And you're not going to increase in your faith and your trust any other way. You need the Word. If on Sunday it's the only time, if I only ate once a week, I know you're saying, please do. If I only ate once a week, eventually I'm going to die. And it's not going to be a pretty sight. You can't live as a Christian on once a week in the Word. You can't do it and have a great faith in God. You can't do it. You'll become anemic. Oh, I'm going to preach again. Let's not do that. Okay. So, get in the Word. Watch Right Now Media. If you don't know what Right Now Media is, talk to me. I'll set you up. And if you haven't been able to get set up on that, talk to me again. And I'll try again. Get in the Word. Seek His face. And you'll see some wonderful things happen in your life through the difficulties and trials. Father, as we go today, may You go with us. And I pray that You would place desire within us, a greater desire to know You and to know Your Word. We thank You. Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Love one another as you go today.